Hands up who's ever made a bad decision in their lives. It should be everyone. I think it's safe to say that that we've all made bad decisions in our lives at some point. Some of us have made a lot of bad decisions, and we make bad decisions all the time. Some of us have made very few bad decisions, and we don't make them very often. But I think it's fair to say that we've all made bad decisions at some point, and we will continue to make bad decisions as life goes on. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. This is an amazing four verses in the Bible. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8 reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make all your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Truth be told, I've probably lost count of the amount of bad decisions that I've made in my life so far. And I can kind of take comfort that I'm 41. I've probably got a lot more, many more bad decisions left to make. But I accept that I'm going to make them. I've made some pretty good decisions up until now. Marrying April was one of them. But even then, that came after making a pretty bad decision. You see, when April and I, when we first met, I was about 17, April was 18, so it was quite a long time ago, and we went out for about 6 months as boyfriend and girlfriend, and everything was going fine, but it was a long-distance relationship, and it was at a time when there was no internet. We didn't have the internet. We didn't have mobile phones, it was a long-distance relationship, so things got a bit tough, and they got tougher for me because I couldn't handle a long-distance relationship. So I decided after 6 months to end the relationship. But everything's fine now, clearly, because eventually we got back together. We were apart for about 18 months, but then we got back together, and I realized what an amazing opportunity I had been given for having another chance at this relationship. Every decision that we make, whether we think it's a tiny decision that means pretty much nothing that we might think, or it's a massive decision that has a lot of, has many different aspects to it, every decision that we make in life will usually affect someone else down the line. It might affect them immediately, it might affect them way in advance. And this kind of like theory is called the butterfly effect. And this idea or theory is based upon, and it's an idea really, that if a butterfly flaps its wings at one point in the world, then at another point in the world, there is a hurricane happening or a big storm. Or if a stone is dropped in the ocean at one point, the ripples that are caused magnify, and at another point in the world, because of that storm being dropped, another point in the world, there is a flood happening, or again, another storm. Now, it's an interesting concept, and whether you believe it or not, to that degree anyway, it still comes down to one action affecting many. And with this in mind, I'm going to give you two more examples of bad decisions that I've made in my life. So we've talked about the first one, so here's two more. These two are very different examples. So the first one was when me and April and I decided to buy a new car in 2002. It was a Volkswagen Polo, and we loved that car. We were very fortunate that we were in a position to buy it brand new. So we were the first owners. It was a reliable car. It was economical, it was very sporty, and it was built like a tank. However, one day in my infinite wisdom, I decided to trade that car in to get a slightly newer car. Not a new car, just a slightly newer car. And I'd gone over everything in my mind, and I was pretty adamant that this was the right thing to do. Now, this slightly newer car, it wasn't as sporty as the Polo. It wasn't built that well, and it wasn't any more economical. So it wasn't really a good car. And to be honest with you, I wish I'd never sold the Polo. And even now, today, and this was like years ago, even now today, I wish I'd never sold that car. Now, I always look back at that as being a bad decision on my part. But apart from April and I, the only people that, well, it didn't really affect anyone else. That decision-making, that bad decision, only really affected myself and April. Now, the other bad decision that I was going to talk to you about was when, in 2004, I got a place at university to do my nurse training, because I'm a nurse by trade. And it was a three-year nurse training course, and I chose Bassett Law Hospital, because Bassett Law Hospital is about 4 miles from where we live, so it was the logical choice, sensible, and it was handy, not that far away. However, when the course started in September, I decided not to turn up for that first week, because that first week, usually at a university course, is called Freshers Week. Now, I've always been led to believe that Freshers Week was playing silly games, getting to know your future college colleagues, drinking lots of alcohol, getting drunk, having fun. And I'm not really bothered about playing silly games, and I'm not really bothered about drinking lots of alcohol and getting drunk. So I decided I won't bother turning up for that first week. I'll just miss Freshers Week, and I'll turn up the second week. Well, on the second day, I got a phone call from the university, from a lady who had said that because I'd not turned up on the first day and they hadn't heard from me, they'd given my place away to someone else, to another student who wanted it. And the only place that was left was at Rotherham Hospital. So it was either accept the Rotherham Hospital placement and attend Rotherham Hospital to do my training for 3 years, or wait another year and try and get in at Bassett Law again. So not wanting to wait another year, I chose to attend Rotherham Hospital. nothing wrong with Rotherham Hospital, absolutely fine. But this decision, you know, unlike the lovely VW Polo that we had, that I sold, this decision affected more than just April and myself. This decision affected April's family to some degree, because Rotherham Hospital is about 12 miles from where we live, so it's not a million miles away, but compared to Bassett Law, it's three times the distance. Therefore, for 3 years, it was going to take me longer to get to work in a morning or an afternoon or a night shift. It was going to take me longer to get home. It was going to cost us more money in fuel. And we had a dog at the time, and because of my work shift, my shift patterns, we then needed to rely on April's family to walk the dog more than we would have if I'd have got a place at Bassett Law. So it affected April's family to a certain degree. Not massive, but it did affect more than just me and April. Now, we're not the only people who make bad decisions in our lives. April made a bad decision yesterday. She doesn't know I'm going to say this. She's bowing her head. But we haven't got the kids this weekend. We've got two kids, and they're with my mum and dad up north. And April and I decided, the weather's dry, let's go for a bike ride. So went for a bike ride, me and her. We don't get out that often, just the two of us. So went for a bike ride. And we were coming home, and we'd gone for about 33 kilometres, so about 20 miles roughly. And everything was fine. We're coming home, got back onto the housing estate, and April had a crash on a bike, and she crashed into a van that was parked on the side of the road, like half on the pavement, half on the road. And she did this because she was just riding with her head down, not really looking where she was going. She came around this corner, bang, on the floor. And I just heard a scream because I was up ahead, so I had to come back and see if she was all right. So that was a bad decision on her part, which I'm sure she'll thank me for telling you. But on a positive note, she did make a good decision because she was wearing a helmet, and the helmet took the majority of the impact, as well as a eye socket and a lip and a chin. And some other bruises on her hips and her legs and wherever else. So she did make a good decision as well. But we're not the only people, you know, here on this earth who make bad decisions in our lives. When you look in the Bible, you know, there are tons of people in the Bible who made bad decisions in their lives. Some of them small decisions, some of them huge decisions. But take Lot, for example, or more precisely, Lot's wife. Now, the story of Lot is an interesting one, and it's also a very disturbing one as well. We read in Genesis chapter 19 that God sent two male angels, to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in order to find 10 righteous people. This microphone's really annoying. In order to find 10 righteous people so that they could be saved before the cities were going to be destroyed. Now, we know that these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, amongst others at the time, because they weren't the only ones, were plagued with lawlessness. These cities didn't appear to have any rules or laws or boundaries. You could more or less rob somebody, you could kill somebody, murder somebody, without being reprimanded for it at all, really. We know that sexual behavior in these cities was a huge problem. People performing lewd acts on each other in the street in front of others. Adultery was a way of life. And homosexuality was seen as the norm in these cities. Now, we take up the story at verse 4. So Genesis chapter 19, verse 4, where the two male angels have arrived at Lot's house and they've just eaten a meal together. They've all eaten a meal together. And it reads, "Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.' Lot went outside to meet them and said, 'No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like to them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof.' At this point, the mob of boys and men outside Lot's house became very aggressive. And so the two angels grabbed Lot and moved him inside the house, and they then proceeded to blind the angry mob outside." So they literally took their vision away. Now we move forward in the story to verse 15, which reads, "With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished.' When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they brought them out, one of them said, 'Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away.'" Now, if we fast forward again to verse 23 of the same chapter, we read, "By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." Now her decision to look back was clearly a bad decision. Nobody wants to be turned into a pillar of salt. So that was clearly a bad decision. But it was a decision that not only affected her, but probably affected Lot and probably affected their daughters as well. Later on in the story, we read how Lot's daughters wanted to get pregnant because that was the done thing at the time. They wanted to carry on the family bloodline. And so they wanted to get pregnant and have babies. But unfortunately, where they were living at the time, there was no men for them to meet with. So they decided that one night they would get their father, Lot, drunk. And when he was drunk, when he was sufficiently drunk enough, one of his daughters slept with him to get pregnant. And then the next night, they got him drunk again, and the other daughter slept with him to get pregnant. Now, you know, this to us is quite horrifying. When I was reading this, it's quite horrifying. You would never think of doing this. But this is maybe how they've been brought up, living in a place like Sodom, where anything kind of went. There was no kind of morality or rules or ethics. But I refer back to Lot's wife's decision to look back at the city, because if she didn't and she was still alive, then possibly, we don't know, but possibly Lot's daughters wouldn't have thought to have done that act with their father. You know, maybe Lot's wife would have been able to stop them and had a bit of rational thinking and stop them from doing that terrible act. We don't know. You see, we don't know how our decisions are going to affect us or how they're going to affect others in the future, because we can't see into the future. We could have an idea, but we don't know for definite. And the things that we choose to do, the things that we are making decisions on now, will affect our future or possibly someone else's future as well. As most of you are aware, I'm a school nurse, and I work in Doncaster. And in our team, we see pupils, primary and secondary school pupils, for all sorts of reasons. Usually it's physical health issues. Occasionally it becomes sexual health issues or emotional health issues. And emotional health and mental health in young people, mainly at secondary school age, it's been a problem that's been on the rise for quite a long time now, and it's just getting worse. And we're seeing more young people throughout the year for various different forms of emotional health reasons. I regularly see secondary school pupils very often on from age 11 to 18-year-old for various things, but a lot of the time it's for things like self-harm. Now, for those of you who don't know what self-harm is exactly, it's where someone is feeling a lot of pressure or stress in their lives, and in order to kind of release that feeling of stress, that person cuts themselves. So they'll usually cut their arms with a blade, anything that they can get their hands on, but usually it's a blade, scissors, knife, or they'll cut the legs, usually the inside of the legs. And they do this because when they cut themselves, they genuinely get a feeling of the stress leaving the body. It's like a kettle boiling. It bubbles up and bubbles up and bubbles up until suddenly the kettle boils and then everything simmers down. And that's the same kind of feeling that people get sometimes when they cut themselves. And the stress is gone, the pressure is gone until it starts building up again, and then they've got to cut themselves again. And it just kind of goes on in that vicious circle. However, in more severe cases, I see pupils who are thinking about committing suicide, thinking about ending their own lives, because the stress in their lives is just, it's too much for them to cope with, too much for them to handle. And it can be for all sorts of reasons. Things at school aren't good. Exam stress, that's a bit of a spike usually every year. Friendship group problems, they're having relationship problems with their partner. Things at home are not very good. All sorts of reasons, but ultimately they're feeling stress, and the only way out of it for them is they feel that they've got to take their own lives because there's no other option. It's not rational thinking, and a big part of this, you know, without sounding without sounding patronizing, it's their age. Because we know that young people live in the here and now more than the rest of us. And that's a big part of their thinking. They often don't realise that they possibly have many, many years ahead of them to do lots of different things. But they think that the problems that are existing now in their lives, they're going to exist forever. They don't seem to realise that the problems that they're facing now, the things that they're experiencing now, the negative things, they probably won't be experiencing in 10 years' time, in 15 years' time, in 30 years' time. Those things will have gone. There's always going to be struggles, but they don't realise that the hurdles that they're facing now, they can get over them. They just need a little bit of help sometimes to get over them. But they don't see that. So I talk to them about the finality of death. I tell them about how once we die, that's it. There's no coming back from death. We only get one chance at this life on earth, and once that chance is over, that's it. We don't get another chance. So I try and tell them about, I try and get them to think about their friends and family, about how their friends and family might feel should they decide to end their own life. You know, I suggest to them that by them killing themselves, it might kickstart a chain of events that affect a lot of people around them in a negative way. And ultimately, I ask them, how many people will be affected by them killing themselves? You see, our decisions often affect so many more people than we think they affect. You know, the single greatest decision ever made has affected every single one of us in some way. You know, in Genesis, we read about Adam and Eve, the first man and woman created by God. And we all know what happened. You know, one instruction, one simple instruction: do not eat from the forbidden fruit from the tree in the center of Eden. And Adam and Eve's decision to disregard that instruction and go against his will and eat the fruit has affected each and every person on this earth. You know, how many people will be affected by the decisions that we make, and who will be affected by the decisions that we make? You know, is it just our friends or our family or people who we come into contact with? Or is it God as well? Is God affected by the decisions that we make? You know, the decision that Adam and Eve made was the catalyst for each and every one of us to either, end up in hell, end up in heaven. That was the first instance of sin. And from then on, it was a chain reaction of people having free will and being able to choose their own decisions and sin if they want, which will ultimately lead to one of two places. And it's affected us in the greatest way possible, because now, during our lives, we have to make the biggest decision that we'll ever make, each and every person, not just here, but on the earth. And I'm not talking about, you know, what career we choose to embark on, what car we buy, whether we want to marry somebody or not, whether we want to have children or not. I'm talking about, should we give our lives to the Lord and become Christians? You know, this is the biggest decision that any of us have to make in our entire lives. This decision decides whether we live for eternity in hell with the devil or whether we spend eternity in heaven with our God. You know, it's a decision that won't cost us anything. It doesn't cost anything to become a Christian. It will change our lives, but it will change our lives for the better. Now, I'm not saying that it's going to be easy from then on. You know, it's suddenly all our problems aren't going to disappear because we've become Christians. Being a Christian it's not an easy path to walk. Christians are faced with many of the life struggles that non-Christians face. Christians are still facing issues with debt, homelessness, marriage problems. You name it. You know, Christians we're still faced with difficult situations in our lives. We're still faced with difficult decisions to make and tough situations to try and get through. But we have the strength of our Lord to fall back on. We can ask for wisdom. We can ask for knowledge, support, help. And God can give us these things. But we have to try and live our lives in the way that God wants us to live. You know, how we treat each other at church, how we present ourselves away from church, in our places at home, in our places of work, school, university, wherever we are and whoever we're with, how we present ourselves matters more than we probably think it does. You know, who's watching us, how we act. You know, it certainly matters to God, because we're representing him and his ways and his ideals. You know, we are representing his teachings, and therefore how we act, what we say and what we do, it affects others, but it also affects God. When we get to heaven, what is God going to say to us? When we finally meet him, whenever that is, what's what's God going to say to us? How do we think he's going to feel when he looks over our lives that we've led on earth and what we've done and how we've represented him? How do we think he's going to feel? What is he going to say to us? You know, God is a loving God. He's a compassionate God. He's a healing God. He's a God of comfort and strength. But he doesn't suffer fools. You know, and don't think of our God as being soft and delicate. He can be, but don't think that we can do things here on earth and that it won't affect him as well. You know, things like, and I'm guilty of this as anyone, but even like things that we may think like daft things that are inconsequential. You know, when we turn up to church on a Sunday morning and sometimes we might be late, you know, do we think that God is happy about this? And me more than anyone else, because I don't want you to think I'm standing up here thinking I'm better than everyone else, because I am, believe me, I am not. And I'm late quite a bit in my life. But do we think that God will be happy about this? You know, I think will he be rejoicing? I think he'll be happy that we're in church. Brilliant. But I probably think he'll be disappointed that we've disrespected him. You know, my mother-in-law, bless her, my mother-in-law, she has this view on people who are late. She's probably said it to me, or she's maybe said it to April about me. And she thinks that people who are late believe that their time is more important than everyone else's, because they think that it's okay to be late on their terms and that it doesn't really matter about everyone else. But when we're late for church, you know, are we saying that our time is more important than everyone else's? Are we saying that our time is more important than God's? You know, whatever environment that we find ourselves in, it's not just about being late, but whatever environment we find ourselves in, how do we talk about other people, whether it's people at church, people in the workplace, people at school, whatever? Are we saying negative things about people behind their backs? Are we being negative about people without them knowing about it? Are we having a laugh at other people without their, you know, at their expense, without them knowing about it? Even if we're not actively doing that, if someone else is talking to us about someone else negatively behind their backs, are we just agreeing with it? Are we just going along with it? Or do we stand up and say, no, I'm not really comfortable with that. I'm not happy about how we're talking about this person. Do we just accept it? You know, how does God feel when we conduct ourselves in this manner? You know, we teach our children, God is listening. You know, I used to hear this all the time in Sunday school years ago. You know, God's listening to you. He knows. Well, he's listening to all of us. He's not just listening to the children. He listens to all of us. He knows. He hears everything that we say, and he knows everything that we think. We can't get away with anything. So how is he going to feel about what we've done on this earth? How we've presented ourselves? How about when we're talking to God? Is it a two-way conversation? It should be. Should be a two-way conversation, because God can communicate with us just as much as we can communicate with him. You know, when we speak to God and we wait for an answer, or we ask him for an answer, do we hear him? Do we hear his answer, or do we see his answer? Because sometimes God will speak to us, and we will, you know, I haven't experienced this myself, but I've heard people who have audibly heard God speaking to them. Sometimes he doesn't speak to you. Sometimes he will present the answer to you. So if you ask him a question, you know, do I do this God or do I do that God? Sometimes he doesn't speak to us and tells us what we should do. He will present the answer so that we know, all right, okay, yeah, I understand God. It's this. I need to do that. I mean, there will always be an answer. He will always answer us. But do we hear it or do we see it? If we do we accept his answer or do we refuse to accept his answer? You know, we have free will. God has given us free will. Now, if we accept his answer and we go with it, then that's brilliant. That's brilliant, because that's what God wants. You know, God wants us to obey him. You know, if we accept his answer and we go with it and we choose that route, then we are obeying his will, his instructions, and we're going with his directions on our lives. But when we refuse to accept his answer, how do we act after that? Now, what I mean is, what do we do? You know, we've asked God for help with a problem. He's given us the answer, and we understand it, but we just choose not to go with it. We choose to do something else. So what do we do? Do we go about our lives as if nothing has changed? Or do we plow on ahead with our original thoughts or plans anyway? You know, if we were praying to God and we thought, well, I'd like to do this, but I'll pray to God and see if he wants me to do it. And then God answers us, and it's clearly no, he doesn't want you to do that. But you think, I don't know, I still want to do it. I still want to do that. Do we then just plow on ahead and do it and refuse to accept God's answer? You know, do we then act as if it is what God has answered us with? You know, do we tell people that God has spoken to us and this is what he wants us to do, even though we think it probably isn't what he wants us to do? But is that what we're telling other people? You know, I've heard in my life, you know, when I was a kid growing up in Carlisle at church, I've heard it as a teenager, I've heard it in my 20s. You know, I've heard people say, God has spoken to us and this is what he wants us to do, or this is where he wants us to go. Well, has God told you to do that? Or actually, is that what you want to do? You know, has God really told you to do that or go there? Or are you just saying that because that's what you want other people to think? And you want other people to, you want them to make it look as if God's been speaking to you and that it's his direction on your life and that's why you're choosing to do what you're doing or going where you're going. It may be that sometimes we are confused by what God is telling us and in the way he's communicating with us, because sometimes it's not easy. You know, it may be that we genuinely believe that God is telling us something, but we've actually interpreted it slightly wrong because of maybe the way he's interpreted it to us, or it's probably our understanding of it. Now, in these instances, I'm sure God will be forgiving of us. He'll probably communicate with us in a different way so that we understand fully. He might give us the same message again, but maybe more forcefully or a clearer direction so that we understand what his answer actually is. So it may be that there are times when he's answered us and we've taken it the wrong way by mistake. It might be that we just haven't understood. Now, in those instances, just ask him again. If we think we're not 100%, just keep asking him. It's easy. He won't tire of us asking him over and over again like we would tire someone asking us the same question over and over again. Somebody asks you a question 50 times. By about the eighth time, you're probably going to get a bit sick and tired and you're thinking, why is this person not getting it? But the amazing thing about our God is you could ask him as many times as you want the same question. He will never tire. And if it means that you're going to make the right decision at the end of it, then it's worth it. Doesn't matter how many times you've got to ask him. If you're going to make the right decision, it's all been worth it. So just keep asking him. It's absolutely fine. He won't have a problem with that, I'm sure. If I could ask Jeff and Amy, I nearly said Michelle then, Jeff and Amy, to come back. I mean, Michelle, you can come if you want. That'd be great. I mean, we will make bad decisions in our lives. It doesn't matter how many we've made so far, we will continue to make them. I know for a fact I'm going to make them all the time. But that's not the reason or an excuse to simply not try to make the right decisions. You know, the challenge is to try and make as fewer bad decisions in our lives as possible, and to try and make the right decision most of the time, or all of the time if we can do it. You know, I'll go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, that I read at the start. Because this is, you know, truly one of the most amazing four verses in the Bible. You can't read these verses often enough, really, especially when you are in a difficult situation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. You know, what an amazing passage of scripture that is. You know, these four verses sum everything up with regards to our decision making and how we should be going about it every day of our lives. Doesn't matter what the decision is, we can rely on those four passages of scripture, those four verses, to help us. And then we've got God to ask. You know, when we're faced with difficult decisions, how do we involve God in that process? You know, do we ask God for wisdom to help us make the correct decision? Do we ask him for knowledge and comfort and strength and boldness to make the right decision? You know, do we simply hand it all over to God when we're faced with a tough situation that we might find ourselves in? Do we not, instead of just asking him for the knowledge to make the right decision, do we just give it all to God and say, God, this is the situation I'm in. You know the situation that I'm in. I need your help in every aspect of this situation. Please help me. You know, do we hand it all over to him to show us the right route to take, to make the right decision? You know, that usually requires us to have a lot of faith in God's ability and in God himself. You know, which is something that we should already have. We should already have stacks and stacks of faith in God in our everyday lives. But we know that sometimes when we're in a tough place, that's when our faith can be weakened. That's when our faith can be shaky. That's when we can start to ask questions about God. And that's natural. But praying about any decisions that we have to make can only be a good thing. You know, praying about decisions that we've got to make, it can only be a positive aspect to the situation that we find ourselves in. It won't do you any harm to pray, even about the tiniest decision that you've got to make. It just won't do you any harm. It can only be a good thing. But what we have to pay attention to is the answer that God gives us. Because like I've said, he will give us an answer. But whatever that answer is, that's the answer that we have to accept, and that's the answer that we have to move forward with. Now, it might be that God's answer means that we end up being embarrassed by something, that we are maybe ashamed of something or guilty of something. It might mean that we have to go and apologize to somebody. It might mean that, I don't know, whatever it means, it might put us in a situation that we don't want to be in. But that doesn't really matter, because if that's God's answer, that's God's answer. It can often be difficult for us to deal with, but we need to have faith and trust in our God that what he is answering us with is the best thing for us. It doesn't matter what we think or what we want. If we've asked him for something and he's given us the answer, that's what we need to do. And that's it, really. I'm just going to pray for us, and then we're going to have one final song, and then it's tea and coffee time. Dear Lord, I just pray that when we are out in the world, whether we're in church or wherever we find ourselves and whoever we find ourselves with, Lord, that if we're in a tough situation, we can call on you, Lord, that you are the only person that we will turn to for help. Lord, and that you will open our ears, our minds, our hearts to any decisions that you want us to make, of any answers that you give us, Lord, that we will be accepting of those answers, that we will move forward, and that we will conduct ourselves in the right way, Lord. Lord, through you, anything is possible. But whatever your answer is, Lord, I pray that we will just accept it. Lord, I just pray that as we each go our separate ways today after today's service, that you will just help us to be the best people that we can be, Lord. Whether we are Christians or non-Christians, you will just help us to be the best people that we can be, and that you will just help us to affect others in a positive way. Lord, I pray for all these things in your wonderful, mighty, holy name. Amen.